This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salladahu wa sallam wa baraka ala abdihi wa rasulihi nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd, ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. To our dear students, ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Bi'ithnillahi ta'ala, we continue our lessons, usul al-fiqh bi'ithnillahi ta'ala. We are currently going through the usul al-fiqh text from the ta'heel al-fiqhi syllabus and also Al-Waraqat by Imam Al-Juwayni Al-Haramain Al-Juwayni Rahimahullah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, this is our 9th majlis. In our previous majlis, we discussed Shar'u Man Qablana, the Sharia of the Anbiya before us, and we also discussed Qawl As-Sahabi, the opinion of a companion of our Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, we discussed those matters at length, walhamdulillah, and not forgetting that these fall within the category of evidences, proofs, where there's debate. Some ulama might accept and others might not accept. Jayyid, excellent. In this majlis, we move on to the next of those mukhtalaf adilla, those types of evidences where there's difference of opinion. And the one we will be discussing now, insha'Allah, is al-maslahatul mursala, al-maslaha al-mursala, insha'Allah. And especially the Maliki scholars, they have been the leaders when it came to maslaha al-mursala. And we will find that, for example, Imam al-Juwayni, Imam al-Haramain, the author of al-Waraqat, he was at times a bit hard with Imam Malik with regards to this mas'ala. The Shafi'is, the Zahiri scholars, they did not accept maslaha al-mursala, even though in practice they did implement it. But in theory they said, no, we do not accept this matter, this proof, this evidence called al-maslaha al-mursala. We will discuss bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. One might ask, subhanallah, when it came to qawl as-sahabi and when it also came to the matter of Shar'u Man Qablana, we didn't find Imam Al-Juwayni discussing these matters in great detail. Two reasons. Number one, because Al-Waraqat is a very summarized text. That's number one. Number two, many of these proofs the Shafi'is do not accept. And so Imam Al-Haramain did not mention some of them. Yalla, what is Maslaha Al-Mursala, or as it's also called Al-Istislah or al-istidlal, jayid. So maslaha means benefit, in one's interest, something which is for one's interest, and that's why they state maslaha, this is public benefit or public interest. Al-mursala, that which is open-ended, that which is not restricted, that we come to this public benefit and this type of maslaha in the absence of specific evidences of the sharia. We only resort to maslaha al-mursala when there's no specific evidence of the sharia. So mursala indicates the absence of textual evidence. There's no specific evidence for this matter or against this matter. Excellent, mashallah. We said that the Maliki scholars have been the main proponents of maslaha al-mursala, but majority of the scholars have accepted it. The Hanafis have accepted, the Hanbalis have accepted. In fact, as we mentioned, that some ulama have stated that all of the madahib, they accept maslaha al-mursala. Maybe not necessarily in theory, but definitely when it comes to practice, they have accepted. Right? We find, for example, Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi, the great Hanbali scholar, in Rawdatul Nazir, he mentions that Maslaha al-Mursala is not a proof. But we find in his Mughni that he himself resorts to the usage of Maslaha al-Mursala, insha'Allah. Jamil. Remember, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, that the entire Sharia is here for what? To bring benefit and keep harm away from us. This is the entire Sharia, the purpose behind the entire Sharia, subhanAllah. Remember, the basic purpose of the Sharia is to promote benefit to the people and to prevent any harm and corruption upon the people. جلب المصالح, to bring the benefit. ودرء المفاسد, and to keep away the فساد بإذن الله تعالى. Some examples of مصلحة المرسلة implemented by the Sahaba and the Fuqaha, etc., etc. جيد. These are given by the proponents of مصلحة المرسلة. Other scholars might debate, no, we don't regard this matter here as being from مصلحة المرسلة. We accept it, but the reason we accept it might be via another type of evidence. We don't have time to get into those intricate matters right now. But these are examples that the proponents of مصلحة المرسلة have set forth. And they said, our evidence for these matters and the evidence of the Sahaba for these matters and the Fuqaha has been مصلحة المرسلة, inshallah. Jayid. For example, they state that the Sahaba, they issued currency, so these gold coins and silver coins and all of this here, the different types of currencies, they issued it and they said, well, there is nothing specific in the Quran or the Sunnah to say this is allowed or it's not allowed, and so this is from the bab of مصلحة المرسلة. They said, for example, Umar radiallahu ta'ala an, he established a prison. This was not there during the time of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and so they said this is allowed, and the evidence مصلحة المرسلة, public benefit. Jayid. They also mention imposing the kharaj tax on agricultural lands which were conquered by the Muslims. Generally, in the new lands that the Muslims have conquered, well, this here is part and parcel of the ghanima, of the booty, and you should be divided amongst the fighters, etc., etc., as per the laws of ghanima. But we find that many of the khulafa, they said, no, rather, we will collect the kharaj tax. We will collect tax from these lands. We will allow the people to continue farming it, etc., etc., and we will collect this kharaj tax instead. So this here, they said, is from مصلحة المرسلة, because we need somebody to continue the farming and provide food for the markets, etc., etc. They said another example, the Sahaba getting together and compiling the Quran in a book form was not done during the time of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Remember, when Umar came to Abu Bakr and suggested this, what did Abu Bakr say? How can I do something that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't allow, didn't mention, didn't do? Jayid. And so Umar radiallahu ta'ala said to him, in it there's khair, in it there's benefit. Jayid. Umar didn't say, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned this hadith, which is evidence that it's allowed. Or Umar didn't say, well, this verse of the Quran is evidence that it's allowed. So the proponents of مصلحة المرسلة, they said, our evidence is what? Is مصلحة المرسلة. That there's nothing showing us specifically that we are allowed to do it, nor is there anything specific showing us that we're not allowed to do it. Jayid. Then they also mention adding the Dhamma, the Fatha, the Kasra, etc. to the Quran, the Nuqat, the various signs. This was something which they claim is from مصلحة المرسلة. Then also Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an, nominating that Umar should be the caliph after him. They said from مصلحة المرسلة. Umar radiallahu ta'ala an, suspending the punishment for theft during the year of famine. Jayid. They said from مصلحة المرسلة. Umar radiallahu ta'ala an, stating that if a group of people got together and they killed one individual, the entire group, if found guilty, will be put to death. Generally, we know an eye for an eye, a life for a life. But what if five people got together and they killed one individual? Umar radiallahu ta'ala ruled in this matter here that all five will be put to death. Otherwise, this would open up like a loophole for people. When you want to kill somebody, don't just do it by yourself. Rather, get some help and then maybe you guys will not be put to death. Umar said, even if the people of Sana'a got together to kill one, we'll have all of them be given the death penalty. Jayid. They also mention that Uthman radiallahu ta'ala an, burning the other copies of the Noble Quran after they had put together the official copy of the Noble Quran. They mention Uthman introducing a new adhan for the day of Friday. Jayid, the day of Friday, you had your normal adhan and then you had the iqama. What Uthman radiallahu ta'ala an did was added a new adhan, an earlier adhan, Jayid, an earlier adhan, because people were like, when the normal adhan is given, then they are late because the khutbah starts directly directly after that Jayid. So this new adhan which was introduced by Uthman radiallahu ta'ala an, the proponents of Maslaha al-Mursala state that this was introduced on the basis and via the basis and the evidence of Maslaha al-Mursala. Jameel. Then also Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, burning at the stake some individuals, extreme Rafidis, who claimed that he was Allah, Jayid. So they said from Maslaha al-Mursala. Also, Ali radiallahu ta'ala stating that the craftsmen, the tailor, etc. So they are given these items, the belongings, property of people, and their hand is the hand of a man. The hand of a man. You trust this tailor. That's why you gave him your shoes and your clothes and your jacket. You trust him, Jayid. And so now, if he makes a mistake or he destroys it or he says it got stolen, etc., you have to accept his word unless you have any other evidence. In the absence of any other evidence, you have to accept his statement. So Ali radiallahu ta'ala ruled in this matter that no. Rather, these craftsmen, they will be responsible. They will be responsible. He said there's no other way. Otherwise, these people, they will just claim something happened and it got broken and they wouldn't take care with the property of people. So he went against the normal default rule and they claim that this is from Maslaha al-Mursala. Jameel. Then also, for example, some of the fuqaha, they stated, like a mufti who is giving crazy fatawa left, right and center, that we put a ban upon him. He's not allowed to give any more fatawa. They said from Maslaha al-Mursala. They said, for example, if the Baytul Mal, if the state treasury, there's not enough of funds here, the zakah hasn't satisfied matters and maybe there's some huge expense, maybe there's a battle, whatever it might be, can the government impose upon the people a tax, Jayid? And so they state from Maslaha al-Mursala, this would be allowed. For example, today when we are driving, we require having the driver's licenses. You have to carry it with you, Jayid, from Maslaha al-Mursala. You need to have an ID, you need to have a passport when you are traveling. It's a must, Jayid, from Maslaha al-Mursala. The traffic laws that you have to obey, the traffic light, you stop when it's red, etc., from Maslaha al-Mursala. They also mention, for example, Umar radiallahu ta'ala an, during his time he ruled that the three talaqs will be counted as three. Somebody gives three talaqs, we'll count it as three. We will not count it as one, Jayid. They said this here also is from Maslaha al-Mursala. Ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, as you might have noticed, that this Maslaha al-Mursala, it can be used and it can also be abused, Jayid. You would find that the Shafi'is, the Zahiri scholars and others, they said, no, we don't accept this Maslaha al-Mursala. Why? They said, because this can be used as an instrument, as a device, by those who want to destroy the Sharia. They just come along and invent new matters and change and chop and do all of these crazy things, Jayid. So they said, we will not open up this door. Now those who do allow it, they obviously have conditions. They don't just allow it like this, open-ended. So for example, with regards to Maslaha al-Mursala, the Malikis and others, the proponents of it, they have stated that number one, you cannot dabble in any type of Maslaha al-Mursala when it comes to matters of ibadat. Ibadat matters, this Allah decided these matters. You don't open up any chopping, changing any type of Maslaha al-Mursala that you feel when it comes to the matters of ibadat. The basic rule with regards to ibadat, that we cannot interfere, we cannot change, etc. Whereas matters of the dunya, matters of business and all of these matters, the basic rule is that everything's permissible until proven otherwise. Whereas in ibadat, in worship, it's not permissible until proven to be allowed. Right? So that's the first mas'ala. Otherwise, it would be a bid'ah. Otherwise, you are inventing in the matters of worship, and this would be a bid'ah. And we will discuss, insha'Allah, the difference between Maslaha al-Mursala and a bid'ah, insha'Allah. Jayid. Number two, they stated that this Maslaha al-Mursala, it can't work in matters of muqaddarat, where the Sharia has specific measures. So, for example, in the hudud, the legal penalties, in the kafarat, in fara'id, in inheritance, the Sharia has specified certain shares. You can't come along and change those matters, Jayid. How long the woman will be in iddah, etc. Somebody says, no, well, today we can do a certain test and stuff like that, and so we'll shorten the iddah of this woman based on Maslaha al-Mursala. We say, no, when it comes to the muqaddarat, that which the Sharia has specified, we cannot do any chopping or changing or any type of Maslaha applied here at all, Jayid. Then number three, that this mustaha al-mursala that you've come up with, it must not be in conflict with any of the texts of the Quran or the Sunnah or the qawa'id and the principles of the Sharia. Very, very, very important, Jayid. Like this here, we now regulate this mustaha al-mursala. Then number four, they state, so this mustaha al-mursala that you've come up with, it must be in sync and it must be in line with the maqasid of the Sharia. The maqasid of the Sharia are five. Number one, preservation and protection of the religion. Number two, preservation and protection of life. Number three, preservation and protection of nasl, one's lineage. That's why zina, etc. is not allowed. Protection and preservation of the aql, one's intellect. That's alcohol consumption, etc. is not allowed. Protection and preservation of one's property. And that's why if somebody steals, we will have the penalty applied upon such an individual, right? So those are some of the conditions laid down by the proponents of maslaha al-mursala. So if we have to look at the text, insha'Allah, the author states al-maslaha. And then he divides maslaha into three categories. Number one, where the sharia has acknowledged and given credence to this type of maslaha. We obviously work with that. Number two, where the sharia has not given any acknowledgement to this type of maslaha. We obviously avoid and we stay away from that. And the third one would be where the sharia is silent on this type of maslaha. There's no specific evidence for it and there's no specific evidence against it. And it is here that we discuss maslaha al-mursala. Jayid, excellent. Let's see. Number one, shahid al-shar'u bi'itibariha, that the sharia has given credence and acknowledged this type of maslaha here, and here yu'mal biha, we operate with it and we work with it, insha'Allah. Jayid. And this is, for example, the domain of qiyas. Jayid, let's see, for example, due to the sharia protecting one's aql, the preservation of one's aql, the sharia has prohibited alcoholic drinks and all other types of narcotics and alcoholic drinks, etc., etc. Jayid. And here we have specific evidence. We have the ahadith and the verses of the Noble Quran with regards to alcoholic drinks. Khamr, this is something which is impermissible. Jayid. And so now, if somebody comes along with some new drink, Jayid, some new drink. So we would say that this new drink, we will make qiyas upon the original khamr, which we have in the sharia, which we have in the text of the sharia. So we are going back to an asl. We are reverting back to an asl. We're going back to an asl and we're making qiyas and we're applying that on our new matter, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala. So we're making qiyas upon an asl. In maslaha al-mursala that we will come to, there's no asl. There's no specific asl for us to go back to. Excellent. So that's the first category, and we discussed that in our qiyas discussions. Walhamdulillah. Jamil. Excellent. And then the second one, shahid al-shar'u bi-butulaniha. The sharia has not acknowledged this. Rather, the sharia has stated that this type of maslaha is null and void. We do not give any credence towards it, Jayid. And so obviously, we don't work with that. We don't operate upon that basis. Somebody comes along and he says, you know what? We want to give equal inheritance when it comes to the son and the daughter. We want to rule now that the inheritance should be equal. We say this is in conflict with the text of the Quran and the Sunnah, and your maslaha is null and void. Jayid, excellent. Like that fatwa of that scholar. He gave a fatwa to one of the rulers in Spain that you slept with your wife or whoever during the day in the month of Ramadan. You don't set free a slave. You go to the next one, which is fasting 60 days consecutively. So the ulama said, the reason he did this was, he said, well, he has many slaves. Setting free slaves would be very easy. And so it's not going to prevent him from doing this sin again. So rather we use this kafara. The kafara, the aim and objective behind it is that it's to be a preventative measure. So rather we move to the next option, which is that he needs to fast 60 days consecutively. At least then he wouldn't fall into the sin. But subhanAllah, when it comes to this kafara here, you go in tartib. If you can't do the first, then you go to the second. If you can't do the second, then you go to the third. That's what the sharia has stated. And so you scholar, you mufti, you have gone against this matter. You've gone against the text of the Quran and the Sunnah. And thus your maslaha that you thought of it is null and void. Jayid. And so this ruler, we will say to him, set free a slave. And maybe he'll set free a slave. Maybe he'll go back to that sin. And maybe another day he'll sleep with his wife because it's easy for him to set free slaves, etc. But this is not our domain. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted, masha'Allah, many slaves to be set free, etc., etc. And that maslaha overpowers any other type of maslaha, which might be fasting 60 days, etc., etc. It is in conflict with the text of the Quran and the Sunnah. And so this maslaha that you've come up with, it is null and void. Jayid, somebody comes along and says, I want to sell alcohol because I can make a lot of money, masha'Allah, and then I will give charity, etc. This maslaha is null and void. Somebody says that, you know what, I like to drink some alcohol now and then once a week because the doctor said it's good for my health. This maslaha is null and void. Somebody says, I want to deal in riba because I can make a lot of profit, etc., etc. It's null and void. Somebody says, in zina, I find so much of enjoyment. And so that's maslaha for myself. We say this enjoyment and all of this maslaha that you might perceive, it is null and void. Jayid. Somebody says, no more jihad any longer. Why, brother? Because we must save lives. And in jihad, people lose their lives. This type of maslaha is null and void. Somebody says that, you know what, suicide, I think suicide is okay. If somebody really wants to do it and they feel it's their choice that living is not worth it, so they should be allowed to commit suicide. We say this type of maslaha that you feel it's better to commit suicide, it is null and void. Excellent. Alhamdulillah. Now the third category, and this is where our discussion begins. بإذنالله تعالى لم يشهد باعتبارها ولا إلغائها. That the Sharia is silent with regards to this matter. It hasn't given any specific evidence for it, nor any specific evidence against it. Jayid. And then the author states, while we can also subdivide this then into ضروريات. ضروريات, matters of the essential matters. Jayid. And then within the essential matters, we talk about the maqasid of the Sharia, hifz ad-din, preservation of the religion, hifz an-nafs, of life, of nasl, of your lineage, of aql, your intellect, of mal, of your property. And so many of them state that the maslaha al-mursala, where you've come up with some sort of maslaha, example, the traffic regulations. So this here, we don't find any specific evidence for or against it in the Sharia. But we can put it under the chapter of that it is part and parcel of protection of life. And so this maslaha here will be accepted. It will be allowed. بإذن الله تعالى. جيد. Another one. The Sahaba getting together and collecting the Quran in one book form. So no specific evidence for or against. But technically this is also part and parcel of the preservation of the religion. And so it would be accepted. بإذن الله تعالى. جيد. Excellent. And these six maqasid of the Sharia, it is stated that every single one of the prophets, the Sharia of those prophets, they were all in agreement when it came to the protection of these five matters. Every single Nabi, the Maqasid of the Sharia, they were all in agreement with that. Walhamdulillah. Our next discussion, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, the proofs of those scholars who allow this Maslaha Al-Mursala. They said, number one, that the Sahaba implemented, the Sahaba did this, so we're following in the footsteps of the Sahaba. They said, number two, that this maslaha, in reality, it is in line with the maqasid of the Sharia. It is in line with the higher objectives of the Sharia, and so it should be upheld. And then they said, number three, that all of the jurists, they have applied maslaha al-mursala. Whether they called it maslaha al-mursala or called it by another name, technically, they have applied it practically. Jayid. As for the Shafi'i scholars, the Zahiri scholars, Imam al-Juwayni, we said he was severe against Imam Malik with regards to this matter here. Ibn Qudama and others, they said, no, we do not accept Maslaha al-Mursala. We do not recognize it as a proof. Why? They said, well, the many examples that you gave, that the Sahaba did this and the Sahaba did that, etc., etc. They said, we acknowledge those matters. We accept those matters. But we don't state that the proof for those matters was Maslaha al-Mursala. Rather, it was maybe Ijma of the Sahaba, consensus of the Sahaba. Or, for example, it was the opinion of a Sahabi and nobody might have differed, etc. And so they discussed it and they acknowledged it from different angles. They acknowledged acknowledged, but for different reasons. جيد. They said, for example, maybe it was من باب سياسة الشريعة. It was from the سياسة of the شريعة, etc., etc. Then they also state that this مصلحة المرسلة, it opens up the door for corruption. Opens up the door for corruption. It's a double-edged sword. It can be used to render the Sharia null and void. And according to the whims and the fancies of rulers and jurists, etc., it can be made a mockery of the Sharia, can be made a mockery of Allah Musta'an. It can be completely changed. So they said, rather, that's why we do not want to open up this door. The counter-argument, well, with the conditions laid down by those jurists, the Malikis and others, there wouldn't be any corruption of the Sharia, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, an important discussion. What's the difference between Maslaha al-Mursala and a Bid'ah? What's the difference between those two? Both of them, they have a common denominator in that both of them are increases, some ziyada in the Sharia. Some ziyada after the time of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We are bringing something new after the passing away of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's a common denominator. Number two, both of them, they have this common denominator that they are dealing with matters where the Sharia is silent. Maslaha al-Mursala, Sharia is silent. This matter of the bid'ah, this new matter, etc. that you are coming up with, well, the Sharia is silent on this matter. Jayid. So there's increase after the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And number two, both of them are applied where the texts are silent. So that's the common denominator. As for the differences between bid'ah and maslaha al-Mursala, let's see. Number one, bid'ah is in acts of worship. It's to do with matters of ibadat. Maslaha al-mursala, one of the conditions, it must not be to do with anything related to the ibadat. It's not in the samim of the ibadat. It's not in the crux of the ibadat. Jayid. So that's one difference there, that bid'ah is to do with ibadat and worship, whereas maslaha al-mursala is not to do with ibadat. Rather, maslaha al-mursala is in, for example, the wasail of the ibadat, the means to the ibadat. We'll discuss the means to the ibadat. And also, the maslaha al-mursala is like in preservation and protection of the daruriyat, of the essentials. Jayid. Also, when it comes to a bid'ah, this is like extra taklif you are putting upon yourself. You want to do like more, Jayid. Whereas in maslaha al-mursala, generally, it's to create ease for the people, Jayid. Also, with regards to bid'ah, when a person does this, he's hoping for reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas maslaha al-mursala, there's no hope of any reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. You're not doing it seeking closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jayid. When it comes to bid'ah, that there was a need for it during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he purposefully didn't do it. And so for you to come along and do it would be an innovation. I repeat, when it comes to a bid'ah, that there was a need, you know, that there was the room for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to do this, but he didn't do it. And so for you to do it would be an innovation. Whereas with regards to maslaha al-mursala, there was no need during the time of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam generally to do it, Jayid. And so for you to do it would not be any issue whatsoever, Jayid. So these are some differences between bid'ah and maslaha al-mursala. Some examples, for example, the compiling of the Quran into one book form, Jayid. Compiling the Quran into one book form. Putting up a barrier between the men and the women in the masjid. Jayid, this is from maslaha al-mursala. This is not a bid'ah. Jayid, we find that the sharia has separated between the men and the women. During the time of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they had separate doors. Door for the women, door for the men. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the best saf is for the men in the front, and the worst saf for the men is the last, and the best saf for the women is the last saf. Jayid, and the best saf for the women is the front saf. Jayid, so that indicates separation. And when we are living in a time where probably the fitna has increased, then we bring forth an appropriate measure. And an appropriate measure would be putting up a barrier between the men and the women. This is not from the bid'ah. This is not from the angle of bid'ah, but rather this is from the angle of maslaha al-mursala. We don't seek closeness to Allah. It's not in a matter of worship that this barrier is put there. Jayid, excellent. Using a minaret. So in the early days, the muadhin would go up on the houses of people. Jayid. And he would give the adhan so that more people would hear the adhan. Later on, they came up with this minaret. And so the muadhin, he goes up the minaret and he gives the adhan. So the adhan is still the same, but what we've introduced now is a minaret to make things easier so the voice can be reached further bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. So that's from maslaha al-mursala. Similarly, using the mic system in the masjid for the adhan, etc., etc. Adhan is still the same, but we are using the mic system. This is from maslaha al-mursala. In history, for example, you find that in some masajid, they would have three or four muadhins giving adhans in different areas. Jayid, why? For people to hear the adhan. And so now we have the mic system, mashallah. This here is from Mimbab Maslaha al-Mursala. It is from Maslaha al-Mursala bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Jayid, excellent. So alhamdulillah, masha'Allah, tabarakallah, we've covered matters related to al-Maslaha al-Mursala. So now, ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, we move on to another deferred upon evidence. And what is this one? Al-Istihsan. Al-Istihsan. From a linguistic point of view, al-Istihsan means juristic preference, it means equity, it means to deem something good, to deem something to be good, insha'Allah. Excellent. As for the legal definition, then there's a lot of ikhtilaf, there's a lot of debate with regards to its legal technical definition. And depending on how you define al-istihsan, you will either accept it or you will completely reject it. In fact, as we will see, the author of the Ta'heel al-Fiqhi, Usul al-Fiqh syllabus, mentions three definitions, subhanAllah, Jayid. As for Imam al-Haramain in his Al-Waraqat, he does not discuss it. Why? Because the Shafi'is do not accept it. They reject it completely. In fact, Imam al-Shafi'i, he has authored a work against al-Istihsan. What is it called? Ibtal al-Istihsan. Breaking down and destruction to the matter of al-istihsan. Excellent. So the Hanafi scholars, they have been the flag bearers of al-istihsan, of this type of evidence. And the Shafi'is on the other end completely rejected. And the Malikis and the Hanbalis are in the middle, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Jayid. If one has to state that istihsan is that the jurist, the qadi, the faqih, he sits and he ponders and he thinks, well, I feel the ruling should be X, Y, and Z. If you're working with that type of definition, then all the scholars will be in agreement that they reject that. So based on that type of definition, everyone, the Shafi'is and the Hanafis, will also agree that we do not accept such a definition because this will be the complete corruption of the Sharia. Allahumma musta'an, Jayid. The jurist just sitting there and him coming up with ideas and ahkam, etc., etc. No, no, no. That's why Imam Ghazali, he has stated that Imam al-Shafi'i said that man istahsan faqad sharra'a, that the person who does this istihsan, he in reality has put himself in the position of the legislator. Are you the legislator? Are you the one who legislates? No. Legislation is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Excellent. So if it's that type of definition, everyone will reject it. Jamil. Amongst the Hanafis themselves, there's a wide range of definitions. And it seems, as some have mentioned, that al-istihsan is the moving from one ruling to another. That we had a ruling with regards to this matter, and now we depart, and we give it another ruling. The reason behind the departure, the reason why there's a change in ruling, etc., could vary. It could be because of darura, because of those circumstances, because of maybe another qiyas, because of maybe a stronger qiyas, or another hidden qiyas. It could be because of maslaha, it could be because of another evidence, it could be because of leniency, it could be because of ihtiyat, in one wanting to be on the safe side, Jayid. So that's a definition given by some. Others said it is when you leave an apparent qiyas for a hidden qiyas, Jayid. Other scholars, they said in reality that there's no substance behind this matter here. Because if you move from one ruling to another ruling, you said, for example, it was halal, now it's haram. You said it was wajib, now you say it is makruh. So you've moved from one ruling to another. Why did you do so? You did so because of X, Y, and Z evidence. So X, Y, and Z is your evidence. There's no need for a special term now, and we call it istihsan, etc., etc., and then regard it as some sort of independent evidence. There's no need for all of that. So they stated that this exercise in reality is a redundant exercise. And we do find, subhanAllah, that because there was such a heavy force against this matter of istihsan by the Shafi'is and others, you found that many Hanafi Usuli scholars, they tried their level best, whatever precedent they found in the books of fiqh that this is based on istihsan, they tried to find like some sort of evidence that no, this is istihsan because of ijma, this is istihsan because of another evidence, this is istihsan because of another stronger proof, this is istihsan because of one wanting to be on the safe side, etc. So they, in reality, what they've done, that they've taken all the examples of istihsan and they tried to push it under the category of other evidences, then in reality the whole istihsan exercise becomes redundant, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Some have stated, no, istihsan in reality is another word for maslaha, which we've already discussed, walhamdulillah. Some examples of istihsan, they state that istihsan via clear evidence, via nas, jayid, via the text of the Quran or the Sunnah. What's the example? They said, well, salam, where you pay the individual now in advance for 20 tons of dates, which will be delivered in 1 year from now. So they said this, in reality, if we work by qiyas, this is you selling something which is not present. You are selling something that you don't own. It hasn't been made yet. It hasn't come out of the plant, the tree as yet, etc. So this is bay ma'doom, something which is non-existent. And so they said this by default shouldn't be allowed, but because the text allowed this type of contract called salam, now from the angle of istihsan, we will allow it. Take note. Don't worry about the example, Jayid, whether one agrees or disagrees with it. We'll discuss later on, inshallah. But this is an example given for istihsan via the text. Jayid, excellent. Another one, istihsan via ijma. How? What example? They said, well, the contract of istisna', where you have somebody build up a house for you. He builds up a building where he builds for you maybe an oil refinery, Jayid. So this is a manufacturing type of contract. Istisna', Jayid. And so you are paying for something which is not there. And so they said, well, this is allowed by ijma', by consensus, this is allowed. So from the angle of istihsan, we will allow it because of the proof of ijma. Excellent. Another one. They say istihsan based upon maslaha, based upon public interest and public benefit. Where? They said, well, the artisans, the tailors, like we discussed in the maslaha matter, artisans, tailors, etc., the liability is upon them. I've given my shoe to this shoemaker and he kept the shoe for a week. And then when I go back, he says, well, you know what? Your shoe got stolen. Your shoe is destroyed, etc., etc. He is liable. He is liable. And this is what Ali radiallahu ta'ala ruled on, and the rest of the Sahaba, etc., that he is liable. Whereas by default, his hand is the hand of an Amin. Amin. And if an Amin, trustworthy individual, that's why you gave him your shoe, because you trusted him, trustworthy individual, if they say, well, it got stolen, well, it got destroyed, you have to accept their word if we don't have any contrary evidence. But the Sahaba said, well, this case, then, you know, people are just going to take people for a ride, that the artisans will say, well, it got stolen and this happened and that happened, so they must be liable. By default, they need to compensate you for that shoe, etc., etc., unless they can prove that this was out of their hands, there was a fire in his store, etc., etc. And so they said this is an example of istihsan for maslaha. The counter argument would be that every one of these examples, they have been established not via istihsan. The first one, salam, has been established by the authentic ahadith. And the matter of istisna, contract, has been established via the agreed upon evidence of ijma. There's no need to dabble in the matters of istihsan. And similarly, with regards to the tailor and them being liable, this has been established via the maslaha mursala matter. Unless you say that istihsan and maslaha are the same thing, then khair, insha'Allah. So those who did not agree with this istihsan matter, they said this discussion is redundant in reality. reality, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So we find that the author, he mentions al-istihsan, and then he gives three definitions. Al-udul bihukm al-mas'ala an nadha'iriha lidalilin khas, that we move away from one ruling to another ruling because of specific evidence. Example, by default we wouldn't allow this matter of salam, but we have specific evidence for salam. We have maybe a general ruling and then a specific ruling. We go with that specific ruling, insha'Allah. And so this here, nobody denies this. La yunkiruhu ahad. It is a hujjah. It is a proof. We are going with the evidence. We're going with the ijma. We're going with that evidence, insha'Allah. Number two. Dalil yanqadihu fi dhihni al-mujtahid la yumkinuhu at-ta'bir anhu. Right, so this one here, that there's something in the mind of the jurist that he's unable to articulate. So there's something in his mind, but he is unable to articulate the evidence and the backing up for it. Jayid. So is this a hujjah? It's not a hujjah, Jayid. Laysa bihujjah. So the jurist has something in his mind. He's got some proof there in his heart, etc. But he's unable to articulate it. Jayid. So is that a proof? No, that's not a proof. And then number three, mastahsanahu al-mujtahid bi'aqlihi. What the mujtahid feels via his aql to be good. What he deems to be good, is this a hujjah? The answer is no, this is not a hujjah. And many state that this is what Imam Shafi'i was refuting, that this type of idea, that the jurist, mashallah, is so busy with the Quran and the Sunnah and the books of ahadith, etc., etc. So if he gives a ruling based upon his aql, it can't be wrong. No. Imam Shafi'i says, no, he's a human being. This man is not ma'asum, etc. Jayid. And he can be wrong. He can be wrong. Jayid. Excellent. So this covers our discussion related to al-istihsan. We now move on, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, to another debated and deferred upon evidence. And that is al-istishab, insha'Allah. Al-istishab. So what does istishab mean? Well, we can translate it as presumption of continuity. Presumption of continuity, presumption of the continued status quo. The legal definition, continuation of that which is proven. Something was proven. You made nikah. We are 100% sure about your nikah. You made wudu, mashallah. We are sure about this wudu. Well, we presume its continuity until proven otherwise. We presume the continuity of your wudu until proven to have been broken. Excellent. Or negation of that which has not existed until a change is proven. You woke up this morning, you didn't have wudu, obviously you were asleep. And so you woke up this morning, did you wake up with wudu? No, you don't wake up with wudu. And so we presume the continued non-existence of any wudu until proven that you've made wudu. Excellent. Basically, we stick to the certainty whenever there is doubt. So for example, your wudu is intact until proven otherwise. One's nikah is intact until proven otherwise. So the brother comes along and he says, you know what, I think I might have divorced my wife. I'm not sure. Maybe I didn't, etc. We say the default rule, that status quo, is that you are married and your nikah is valid and all is well until proven otherwise. The brother comes, he says, I made wudu, but after 10 minutes I got doubt. Did I pass wind? Did I not pass wind? Did I go to the toilet? Did I not go to the toilet? We say, brother, the status quo is this hab, and also the maxim that certainty is not removed by doubt, that we stick to what is certain, and that was, you made wudu, you had wudu, so we presume its continuity until proven otherwise, insha'Allah. Excellent. Similarly, that I am free of any sort of debt until you can prove that I am indebted. Somebody comes along and he says, Brother Bilal, you owe me $1 million. I'm free of owing you any money until you can prove that I owe you this money, Jayid. Similarly, in courts of law, that you are innocent until proven guilty. We presume your continued state of innocence until proven otherwise. Excellent, mashallah. So istishab maintains the status quo until proven otherwise. It presumes the status quo and the hukum of that status quo until proven otherwise. Jamil. Istishab is a shar'i and also an aqli evidence, right? It's a shar'i and rational proof. It's not an independent proof. That's important. It's not in reality an independent proof but rather it is affirming, it's affirming the continued previous hukum. It is affirming the previous hukum. You had wudu. Well, istishab is stating that your wudu is there and it is present until proven to be broken, until proven to be absent. Excellent. So it's not an independent proof, but rather it affirms the continued state until proven otherwise. Istishab is basically a set of presumptions, set of presumptions. And it has overlap with other important fiqh maxims. Fiqh maxims, qawa'id fiqhiyya. Example, the maxim, al-aslu baqa'u ma kan ala ma kan hatta yathbut ma yughayyiruhu. That the default rule is the status quo until proven otherwise. Al-aslu fil ashya' al-ibaha. That the basic default rule with regards to all beneficial matters in this dunya is that they are allowed until proven otherwise. Somebody comes with some new animal that we've never seen before, etc. Jayid. And the default rule would be that we can eat it until proven otherwise. Some new fruit that they've made up, Jayid, or they've discovered. Basic default rule would be that we can benefit from it, we can eat it, etc., etc., until proven otherwise. Excellent. Some new contract in business, in economics, the basic default rule would be that it is permissible until proven otherwise. ما ثبت باليقين لا يزول بشك. That which has been established via certainty will not be broken via doubt. Excellent. So the brother, he says he made wudu, and 10 minutes later he's got doubt, and he's got doubt, and he's got doubt, and he's got doubt. Take the doubt and throw it away. When in doubt, not leave it out, but when in doubt, throw away your doubt. When in doubt, throw away your doubt and stick to your certainty. Your certainty was, I made wudu. Walhamdulillah, I still have wudu until I am sure that my wudu is broken. Excellent. Al-aslu fil insan al-bara'a. The basic default rule is that I am not liable for anything. You can't hold me guilty for the killing of somebody until you have evidence. You cannot hold me guilty for owing you money until you can prove this matter. I am free of all of these types of liabilities. Al-aslu idafatul hadith إلى أقرب أوقاته جيد. So let's say, for example, we have some debate that when did this matter occur? Did it occur at 1 p.m. or did it occur at 4 p.m.? So there's something that occurred, but we're not sure when it occurred. Did it occur at 1 p.m. or at 4 p.m.? Well, the maxim states that we attribute it to the closest time frame. To the closest time frame, insha'Allah. Excellent. Walhamdulillah. Jameel. So, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, let's see what the author states here. Al-istishab ta'rifuhu, and then it's aqsam. Ta'rifuhu, at-tamassuk bidalilin aqli, أو شرعي لم يظهر عنه ناقل. التمسك بدليل عقلي أو شرعي لم يظهر عنه ناقل. Now we stick to the ruling that we have. We stick to what we have, the status quo, until we can prove some change. جايد. Until there's a ناقل. ناقل, something which requires us to depart from this ruling. جايد. And then as for its أقسام, the first one he mentions is this حاب حال البراءة الأصلية. This is a حجة. براءة ال Asliya. And so this is that I am free of any type of liability until proven otherwise. Others term this division to be istishab al-adam al-asli. Al-adam al-asli, that I am completely free of any sort of blame, any sort of liability. Somebody comes along and he says, you know what, you guys need to make a sixth salah. There's not five salawat, there's six. No, no, no. We are free from a sixth prayer until proven that we need to pray a sixth prayer. Somebody comes and says, you are supposed to fast the month of Sha'ban as a fard fast. We say, no, there's no Sha'ban fard fast until it can be proven, Jayid. I don't have any debt until you can prove that I am liable for this matter. I'm innocent until proven guilty. So that's bara'a al-asliya. I'm free of this type of liability. I'm free. This has not been placed upon me. There's no taklif upon me with regards to this matter. Number two, istishab al-wasf al-thubuti. This is also a hujjah, insha'Allah. Jayid. Istishab ma dalla shar' ala thubutihi liwujud sababihi. So this has been established. Something has been established. So we continue to maintain the status quo until proven otherwise. This is the example where somebody made nikah. So he has made a nikah, and this has been established. This wasf, or this description, has been established. Jayid, he has a nikah, he is a married man. And so that will be the status quo until proven otherwise, until we are sure that a divorce has been issued. Similarly, with regards to the wudu, you have wudu until proven otherwise. You are in a state of tahara until proven otherwise. And this here is a hujjah, walhamdulillah. Then number three, istishab al-ijma' fi mahal al-niza'. This is not a hujjah, Jayid. This, they give the example that somebody does not have water, and so it's allowed for him to make tayammum. By ijma, by consensus, you are allowed to make tayammum. Excellent. So he started his salah, Allahu Akbar, and 2 minutes later, while he's in salah, somebody brings water. Now, what's the status of his salah? Does he continue his salah and finish it off, and it will be valid because he started praying when there was no water, and he had the license to start that prayer without wudu and to use tayammum because no water was available. But in his second rak'ah, water was found. So does his wudu and his salah break automatically, or do we say that his salah is valid technically? And so some ulama, they have used a type of istishab here. They said that, well, by consensus, when you said Allahu Akbar, your salah was fine. Yes or no? Did you have the license to say Allahu Akbar and start your salah because no water was allowed and make tayammum? Yes, you were allowed to do that. So they said, well, if you started your prayer by consensus, then we presume that the continuity of this consensus until we can prove that it is broken. Jayid, as you can see, this is a weak argument. This is a weak argument, right? Because, yes, you have consensus and ijma that you can start the salah, no water, you can make the yamum. But then water was found. Water was found, Jayid. And so your ijma, etc., breaks away. Ala kulli hal, as the author mentions here, that this is not a hujjah. This is not a hujjah that they want to presume the continuation of the ijma in the situation where the ijma held firm. But they want to now apply this ijma in the situation where there's difference of opinion. Now that the water was found, what's the ruling now? They say, well, we started with ijma, let's continue with the ijma until we have proof that the ijma is broken. That's what they are claiming, Jayid. Ala kulli hal, this one here is not a hujjah. It's not a hujjah, Jayid. So the author mentions these three. Then other Maliki scholars, they also mentioned a few others. They state, for example, and this is agreed upon, that istishab al-umum hatta yarid at-takhsis, that we stick to the general until proven to be specific, that the rules, the regulations, they are general until proven that there is some sort of specification. A matter, it is mutlaq, it is open-ended, it is absolute until proven otherwise. The text of the Quran and the Sunnah, they are established until proven that they have been abrogated. Right? So these are also examples of istishab. Istishab an-nas hatta yarid nasakh, that the nas, the text, it applies and it is affirmed until we can prove that it has been abrogated. Excellent, mashallah. Then we find that the Maliki scholars, they also mention something called istishab al-maqloob, the upside down istishab. What's this now? They said, well, let's say we find like a building and we find that this was a waqf and the beneficiaries have been orphans, and we don't find any documentation, and we've found out from people, they said that this has been the case for like 60 years. And so then we presume, even though the building is like 400 years old, we presume that this has been the case in the past. So we're using the current to back project. And so we're saying, well, look, the beneficiaries are orphans, Jayid. So it's probably the case that this has been the situation and the case for the past 400 years. And probably this was the intention of the person who set up the waqf. And so it has continued like that, and the beneficiaries have been for the orphans and nobody else. So we can't add any other beneficiaries because because this is what we found. This is how we found it. And we back Project Jade. And this one here, there is debate. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. With regards to some evidences related to this proof, this istisham, then they mention that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that if you're in salah and you have like doubt whether you've broken your wudu, don't leave your salah until you hear a sound or until you get a smell. Basically, until you are sure that your salah has been broken, until you are sure that your wudu has been nullified. Excellent. Don't misunderstand this hadith like some, well, even if I pass wind, as long as there's no smell and as long as I didn't hear it, then all is well. No, brother. These are indicators. These are markers for you to know that you are certain. But if there was no sound and there was no smell, but you are sure that your wudu has been broken, your wudu is broken. Khair inshaAllah, right? So that there is an example with that we presume the continued status quo until proven otherwise. Or also the ahadith in Bukhari and Muslim that the onus of proof is upon the claimant. Somebody is just coming along and making claims. Well, the onus of proof is upon the claimant. Also Allah mentions in the Noble Quran, هو الذي خلق لكم ما في الأرض جميعا. Allah has created everything on this earth for us, for our benefit, that we can use it by default for our benefit. It is permissible until proven otherwise. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, with that, mashaAllah, tabarakAllah, we have discussed istishab, and before that, we had discussed the matter of istihsan, and we discussed maslaha al-mursala, mashaAllah. These are three deferred upon evidences. We discussed before that, shar'u man qablana, the sharia's before our sharia, when we went through the different divisions and categorizations there. We discussed qawl as-sahabi, the opinion of a sahabi. Alhamdulillah. So ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, until we meet again, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us khair and barakah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us understanding of the religion, deep understanding of the religion. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us understanding of usul al-fiqh. It is the framework behind all of the fiqh that we experience. And if somebody messes up, somebody plays around, somebody changes matters in usul, then we will find a lot of the differences coming about in the fiqh. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the best in this world and in the hereafter. Until we meet again, don't forget, if your knowledge is above average, your ibadah, your akhlaq, your character, your manners, your behavior, they are also supposed to be above average. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.